that means is there was a point in time after the fact that Jesus realized intimately, somehow he knew, that God's power had gone out of him. Now, that kind of throws a monkey wrench into all of our little formulas about healing, doesn't it? He didn't turn around and go, yay, you know, and claim. You know, he didn't do that whole dramatic thing. He didn't reach out toward her at all. She reached out towards him. Isn't it interesting how this is Jeremiah 33:3 again, isn't it? Call on me. You reach out to me. I'll do something you've never seen before. Isn't this a classic example of that? And he didn't realize till afterwards. And here's my second rabbit trail, which I already touched on a little bit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And somebody that reached out to touch him, the Spirit of God met that touch. By the way, this was not the only woman that touched Jesus that day in that place. Hundreds of people touched him. Only one of them was healed. So it wasn't the touching, was it? It was that simple act of faith of reaching toward him. And the Holy Spirit met him. And I'll say this to you again. You have the very same Holy Spirit living in you. Would it have happened if Jesus hadn't have been interruptible two interruptions ago, if he was still with the crowd by the lake? Maybe not. It is interesting, though, that even though he was headed out this direction to do what God told him to do, and this interruption took place at this place, God still met that woman where she was. And of course, that just sets all kinds of things in motion. See, we don't know what the plan is, but we have our plans, don't we? And so often, God has things he wants to do, and they aren't in my plans. And I don't want to miss them. I really got encouraged by this thing of the Holy Spirit being in me. The first time I thought about this, it reminded me of something. And when I lived in Washington, I lived on an island, and every day I'm in the ferry line in my car. And there was this one woman, she was a very New Agey kind of, kind of a person that, you know, when you try to have a conversation, they're just out there. She actually came to know the Lord. After she came to know the Lord, I took her to church with me. She told me that when she was troubled, and she had a very troubled life at the time that I met her, she said when she was troubled, she would come over and stand by my car. 2 o'clock in the morning, she would stand by my car, you know, to feel the vibes. And when she told me this, I thought, this is scary. You don't have weapons on you or anything. You know, someone 2 o'clock in the morning standing in my driveway. And she said, no. She said, it's because every time I came and I talked to you in the ferry line, she said, peace would just envelop me. She said, it was like a tidal wave. And she said, I thought it was your car. I said, that was Jesus. I said, when you came to talk to me in the ferry line, I probably had to turn off the radio or my tape player from listening to worship music, or I had my Bible open on the seat, or I was fellowshipping with the Lord. And that thing that just washed over you, that gave you peace, that wasn't me. That wasn't my car. That was Jesus. She said, well, I know that now, because that's what he did to me the day that you took me to church with you. Folks, don't minimize that. You have Jesus living in you. So I love the testimonies like what you said, Nancy, about Michael coming over and just being a blessing. And every time I see a truck, even if you're not driving it, one of those cable trucks, I pray for you. Every time I see a fuel truck, I pray for Wayne. That God would just fill them to overflowing with his Spirit, and that'll just splash on people. So that's my second rabbit trail. So often God can use us even when we don't realize it at the time. I personally think God tells me about stuff like that. Some of these emails I get when I find out people in other parts of the world are being blessed, and I'll never meet them till we get to heaven. He does that just because he knows how discouraged I get. I pray he'll do that for you. I pray that he will tell you when your life is spreading Jesus around. But I suspect that we're not going to know most of it until we get to heaven. Somebody's going to say, I've been looking for you for 153,265 years because you're so-and-so, and you remember that day, and you go, no. And they say, well, you know, God really touched my life through you because you took the service elevator instead of the regular elevator, and you ran into me on that floor, and we don't even remember. But God met somebody because we said, Lord, use my life today. Paul, every time you talk about driving your truck and praying for people, I can't wait to see the replays on that, because we're going to find out that, you know, God heard that. And God touched somebody's life. And that's laborers in the field. That's people who are walking around filled with Jesus, wanting Jesus to minister to people in their world. That is not something you leave to professionals. That is not my job. That's your job and my job. Who touched me on purpose? One little, it's not really a rabbit trail, it's sort of a turnout. But Gail Irwin points out, do you notice how many times the disciples were jerks? And they felt comfortable enough with Jesus to be jerks. Well, they weren't thinking. But he said, it's very revealing. If they were terrified by Jesus, they wouldn't have said half the stuff they said. He was so non-threatening that they rebuked him regularly. It used to really bug me at first when the teens, back when we had teens, where most of them graduated, but when the teens would disrespect me and they didn't call me Pastor Bob or Your Holiness or, you know, whatever. They just treat me like a regular person. And the Lord says, Bob, that's not a bad thing. In this case, for some of them, that may be a great compliment, that they're not afraid of you. But I do find it interesting. Do you find yourself cringing when there's this moment of destiny happening and Jesus says, okay, who touched me on purpose? And the disciples go, come on, man. Come on, Jesus, get real. So they're irritated by the pressure. Jesus is not. I don't know, I find that sort of interesting. If people are afraid to be around us because we have a hair trigger, something's wrong. But I just love that about Jesus. They just blithely rebuked him without even thinking about it. And he sort of blew it off because he had nothing to prove. Sorry, I am the Son of God. You must respect me. You must call me Reverend Jesus. So he said, who touched me on purpose? And the disciples rebuked him. The word that they said for crowding was the word for a wine press, like I said. So this is being at the fair, with thousands of people crowding you in, and you can't think. And it is interesting that and this is sort of a rabbit trail also, but in all of those thousands of people, Jesus noticed one person who touched him in faith. Out of all those people, and he knew that it was a woman. I didn't even see that until a very short time ago, studying through this, and part of it was my NIV. The NIV just totally blew it and made it a neuter pronoun instead of a feminine pronoun, which it is in the Greek. But what does that tell me? That tells me that you're not part of a crowd to Jesus. You reach out to touch him, and you're the only one reaching out to touch him in that moment as he interchanges with you. The thing is, he can do that with a couple of million people at the same time and still have it be personal. And that just blew my theology out the window the first time I saw that. I've told you about that dream that I had about going to heaven and having Jesus all to myself. And then finding out he was doing that with a million other people at the same time, and they had him all to themselves too. Because my idea of heaven was always an eternal church service, you know. Millions and millions of people, you know, 25 verses of Alleluia, you know, over and over and over and over. And we're just waiting for your chance to go up and sit on Santa Claus's lap and tell him what you want for Christmas. You know, that whole dynamic. He just doesn't see us that way. Boy, there's so much in there, isn't there? Call on me. Reach out and touch me. Yeah, I know your theology isn't that great. These aren't holy clothes. But you were reaching to touch me because you needed me. And the Spirit of God in me, Jesus is saying, reached back, touched you, and a miracle happened. So then why was Jesus looking for her? I'll just offer you two. He doesn't tell us, but I'll offer you two or three likely reasons why Jesus looked for her, and when he recognized her, she came forward. She knew she was busted. Okay, I guess I'll spend the rest of my life in jail. At least I won't be sick. Never occurred to her that if she was well, it wasn't illegal anymore to touch people. I think that's one reason why he let her tell the story. Remember the leper? That Jesus healed the leper and he says, now go show yourself to the priest. Remember what that was all about? That was so that the priest could check you out, find out you didn't have leprosy anymore, sign a piece of paper, which you could carry around saying, I am free to re-enter society. I'm not an outcast anymore. I don't have leprosy anymore. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus found her and let her tell her story so that everybody could see that endorsement. Of course, then he says, daughter, dear girl, great word. Don't know how old she was. It wasn't a demeaning thing at all. It was tenderness. Sweetheart, honey, your faith has saved you. And you're going to be whole from this point on. That was an endorsement from a holy man saying, so it's safe to touch this woman. Let her back into church. Do you imagine all the hugging and kissing that was going on from people that it was illegal for them to touch her for 12 years? Can you imagine how cool it would have been the first time she walked into the synagogue? I think there was another reason, and it's just my conjecture, and you can take it or leave it. I think if it was for what was just about to happen to Jairus. He was about to get the worst news of his life. The lies were about to flow like wine. You know, you made a mistake. You risked everything to talk to Jesus. Now look what happened. You idiot. You threw it all away. He is just a charlatan. He can't do anything. You're stupid to trust him. 2 seconds. Actually, while it says Jesus was speaking, Jairus got the bad news. What was Jesus saying? At that point, he was telling this woman who just told her story, you're permanently well. And it was your faith that healed you. Isn't it interesting? Jairus is hearing the biggest lies, feeling the biggest disappointment, and here's the truth being spoken. No. Same Jesus you trusted, same Jesus that's on his way to deal with your daughter, just healed this woman. 12 years. Wrap your brain around that number, Jairus. 12 years. That's what I think was the reason why he had to find her. I think there's a lot wrapped up into it. Put yourself in Jairus's place while he's speaking. They come and they say, your daughter's dead. Don't bug him anymore. At this point, you would expect him to say, well, Jesus, you gave it your best shot. Sorry about the interruption. And you'd give the hairy eyeball to that woman that interrupted. This was, after all, this was desperate. You didn't have to bug Jesus. All those emotions probably. And, of course, the lies are flowing like wine. It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. How many times have you heard that? Once again, it's not too late until Jesus says it's too late. Oh, it's too late. They're divorced. Maybe, maybe not. I can't think of anything looking more like it's too late than somebody being dead. I mean, by all the laws of physics that we know. Now, I have to make this comment. This young woman that was about to be raised from the dead died again. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, died again. In one sense, all healings are temporary until the final one. All resurrections that Jesus did were temporary until the final one, when we're all resurrected. Could Jesus raise everybody from the dead that we prayed for? Yes, he could. I have a great aunt that was raised from the dead. I saw her dead, and I saw her alive. Can he do that? Yes, he can. Does he do it? No, he doesn't. All the time. Is it a bad thing if he doesn't? 5 seconds after you're in eternity, you are not going to be asking for your money back. Oh, please let me go back so that I can live in America under the Obama administration and, you know, and have hemorrhoids and have to pay bills and, you know, watch my body deteriorate. Oh, please let me go back. I don't think so. The sweetest, kindest thing that God could do for the people we love is to take them to be with him. Yes, it's hard for us. The most important people in my life are gone. They're with Jesus. In that sense, I'm an orphan. I just know I get to see him for billions and billions and billions of years, and so I'm just putting up with the minor inconvenience of not having him here. Another rabbit trail. Sorry, I did warn you there were going to be several of them today. So she comes with fear because it was illegal to touch a holy man. It was illegal to be in that crowd. And Jesus says, hey, you know, have a good night's sleep because you're going to wake up well tomorrow also. And the day after that. And almost looking around at everybody saying, she's well. Welcome her back. Oh, the hugging. Oh, the kissing. Oh, the potlucks. Oh, the fabulous fellowship. Here's Jairus. He hears the exact opposite news. He's distraught. He's afraid. And Jesus says one of those inappropriate things that he's famous for. It is the most often repeated phrase that Jesus said. I looked it up. I counted. The most often repeated phrase that Jesus said in his lifetime on this earth was, stop being afraid. Isn't that interesting? He said it mostly to his disciples, which I find so comforting that he called a bunch of scaredy cats to be disciples. Stop fearing. Just keep believing. I know it looks like there was an unexpected delay and God's plans got derailed. I know it looks like Jesus is too late. Mark this down somewhere. Jesus is never too late. Ever. No matter what the visible evidence says. He's just not. His timing is perfect. And I tell you, that's one thing for me to tell you. It's another thing for me to believe. And I've got a pile of stories that could prove that. And still, the next time I'm under pressure and it feels desperate and Jesus doesn't seem to be working fast enough and my deadline passes, and I still will fall for that same lie that it's too late. How do you handle this kind of fear, this kind of disappointment? Jesus had a novel way of doing it. He said, stop being afraid, keep trusting. You're doing fine, Jairus. He said, if you will shut down your emotions right now and just look at what just happened, you realize that you weren't making a mistake when you trusted me. And it's not too late. All you have to do is keep trusting. Psalm 37, you know that wonderful stop the worry sequence passage of scripture. I love it. It saved my life. It changed me from being an absolute consumed with worry. That one passage of scripture, that sequence that's laid out, stop the worry cycle sequence that says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. Don't stop trusting him, and rest and wait patiently. Wonderful sequence. That's what Jesus is saying to Jairus. Jairus, stop being afraid. You can't let this worry consume. Now, there's another rabbit turnout on this. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. Please hear my words, because I'm going to tell you the same thing that Jesus tells me. If he tells me to stop being afraid, it means I can. Do you ever feel like you're totally at the mercy of your fear? If you've caved into your fear your whole life, you may feel like you're totally a captive to your emotions. But if he says, Bob, stop it, it means I can stop it. Now, I may not be able to stop it without his help. that's true. Sometimes God calls us to do something that's impossible to do without his help. But if God says, Jairus, stop being afraid, that means Jairus had the power to stop being afraid. It was an act of will to stop being afraid and to trust. This was a revelation to me. In one point in my life, when he said those words to me, I was in such a habit of going with that fear, just going with that. And that's like a wildfire. It'll just burn up everything. And Jesus says, stop it. Don't let that control you. Let trusting me control you. Keep trusting me. You got this far, Jairus. Yeah, but Lord, it just crossed over the threshold into impossible land, you know? And Jesus is saying, Jairus, what about me has changed in the last 5 minutes? Am I still who I am? And of course, that stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? So he comes, and the professional mourners are there, weeping and wailing. And Jesus says another inappropriate thing. He says, oh, she's only temporarily dead. Why are you guys weeping? And they laughed him to scorn. And the very next thing is important. He threw them out. There's a time when you need to throw out the mockers. The people who aren't trusting God but are giving you bad advice, you just need to throw them out. You need to get them out of your face so that all you can see is the one you're trusting. Like I said, the thing that's thrown me into a nosedive many times is people. I'm doing okay when it's just me and Jesus. And then somebody comes along and says, you know how stupid you look? You expect God to come along and just, you know that, oh, you know, you've heard your version of those stories. Jesus, not the gentle Jesus that we know, Jesus, the master of the universe and the master of this situation, threw them out. It's the same verb for him throwing the money changers out of the temple. Throws them out, and he goes up, and he's in a very simple way. Don't minimize the thing of he reached out and he touched her, because that was against the law. The Jews believed that if you touched the dead body, it defiled you. Notice that Jesus was never afraid to touch defiled people. I find that comforting. Of course, it is true that once he touched them, they weren't defiled anymore. And that's still true also. You feel stinky and dirty and nobody else wants to touch you. Remember the man of the tombs? Remember Bob Bennett's lyrics? Some try to touch me, but nobody can. And then Jesus comes along and says, though no one else can touch you, I can. He touches this young woman and says, daughter, get up. And she does. And he says, give her a peanut butter sandwich. Because death really takes it out of you. So what can Jesus do? Aren't these interesting stories? Don't you wish he was still the same and that kind of stuff still happened? He is, and it still does. Jeremiah 33:3, write it down. Call on me. You had 12 years of disappointment. What's the point? He said, well, call on me and I'll do something that you've never seen me do before in this last 12 years. You just had your, all of a sudden, all your plans and the rug got jerked out from underneath you and you didn't expect this. And then it gets worse and somebody comes along and says, it's too late. Jesus says, no, call on me. It may not be too late. It's not too late till he says it's too late. Isn't that good stuff? Don't you need that? I need that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the win-win hope that we have, because if we die, we get to be with you. That's even better. But you are still the God who can raise people. You're still the God that can defy science that humans have invented. You are still the God that has your own timetable. And despite reversals and disappointment and the obvious visible evidence, you are not hindered or thwarted in any way. Your plans can't be thwarted in any way. Lord, help us to believe that and live like we believe that, to trust in you. When the reversals come, like you said to Jairus, may we heed that voice. I love this story. I just can't wait to talk to these people in heaven. And I love that you walked right into these situations with no warning, except that you came to do your Father's will. Lord, may we live filled with your Spirit each day, living to do our Father's will, waiting for, expecting God-like things to happen. Bless these dear ones today, Lord. May we continue to build one another up. As Mary requested, Lord, may we be the laborers that you send into the harvest field. May we be Jesus waiting to happen on the job, at home, in our neighborhood, during interruptions, during the unfolding of our own plans. Have your way, just like we sang. Every breath we take, have your way in me. That's my prayer. Help us remember this stuff, Lord, when we are assaulted by the liar and circumstances. Bless each one that hears these words, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.